Patterns of Praise, Disc 6, Lecture 11, Overcoming Obstacles in Prayer.
We're going to be talking about overcoming obstacles in prayer. Up to this point, we've given you a lot of information, tons of information on praying, okay? But we've just barely touched the surface, scratched the surface on what happens when we have problems in prayer. Debbie addressed, you know, some of them in her session, which was really a good session. You know, especially for women, we have all the little knocks on the door and children and so forth begging for our attention. There's a whole variety of things that can cause problems when we begin to be dedicating ourselves to prayer, okay? We've covered one already. Actually, I had almost a whole session dedicated to it, and that is just dealing with the mental issue of this vain repetition, these vain repetitions. You know, getting our minds where they need to be as far as focusing in on the words. We're going to be talking some more about that, but as far as being able to overcome the obstacle of just feeling like I'm reading a script, okay? Especially from people from non-liturgical backgrounds, how do we deal with this? Okay, we've addressed some of that. We have some issues here that deal with other mental distractions, okay? Because some of the things that we're going to run into are things like, you know, it's time to pray. We're coming in. We should be coming into a time of prayer, but we've got emotional stuff going on, some baggage. You know, we're either frustrated with whatever's going on. We have anxiety about stuff that's going to happen, about to happen. We have anger because somebody has just really, you know, hacked us off, or something has not gone the way we anticipated. Or we have some sense of depression. We're depressed about something, sad about something. You know, something has just happened tragically or whatever. All these emotions, right, can really mess up things when we try to enter into a time of prayer. But we need to use those, try to turn those around to our advantage. Because remember, Hashem is our comfort. And it's to Him that we're running. We don't need to come into His presence, though, with that baggage to recite our required prayers, and especially come into His presence, the Amidah, with that baggage. Therefore, and I'm getting a little bit out of order in my notes, but I think it makes more sense here. There's a concept called hitbodedut. Our friend Brad, you know, he's really big on this. But it's the concept of just, I mean, this is the type of things we see Yeshua doing. And I think I touched on it in a previous lecture, but we see Yeshua getting alone, right? Early in the morning, late at night, and just getting alone with the Father. And this is sort of your unload time, your download time, you know? You're just talking to the Father. You know, it's like, man, things are really, really rotten right now, you know? And I just need to get that off my chest because I don't need to come into your presence with that baggage. Some of you guys have seen the movie Ushpazin. Guy asks Moshe Belange, says, "So how are you, Moshe?" "Horrible, bless God." Okay. Great answer. But we need that time to deal with emotional baggage so that we can get that out of the way. Say, be honest with the Father. Talk to Him. You know, wrestle with Him. I'm angry. I'm mad. I don't know why this is happening, but, you know, I'm going to get over it because you're here to help me. I'm going to push through this. I know you're a good God, okay? And just get that all out up front and then go forward.
Are you suggesting that would be kind of like a pre-prayer?
Yes, that's exactly right. You may say a pre-prayer game, like pre-prayer prayer. So, It's all prayer, okay? But when we go and enter the steps, remember Joe talking about walking up the steps? We can muddle around on ground level and just say, I got to get this weight off of me. I got to get this baggage loose from me. But then once we start up that staircase, we only need to approach with joy. We only need to approach with a sense of awe and reverence and contentment that we are entering into the presence of Hashem. Does that make sense? Okay. Some other obstacles to overcome are simply distractions, okay? Because a disciplined prayer life comes with distractions. If you haven't discovered this already, you'll find that prayer time is the time when you remember everything you had forgotten to do previously. Every phone call you forgot to make, every email you forgot to respond to, everything you failed to add to your honey-do list, everything you forgot to communicate with your spouse, they'll all magically come to your mind when you position yourself to pray. How many of you have experienced that? Okay, there you go. So we're dealing with experience here, okay? The distractions can be not only the mental stuff, it can be work, okay? I'll just give you a personal example. So we're dealing with this prayer conference, and I get a text from this friend of mine that I help him with his web hosting stuff, and the server is down, and sites are down, and all that kind of stuff. And so that gets thrown at me, right? We have distractions from family, okay? Family is good, but we have to prioritize in certain things. Like Debbie said, the children, you know, knocking, the husband's wives needing certain things or whatever. We have the phones ringing off the hooks. Our thoughts, you know, just as I said, we remember everything we've forgotten to do previously. In order to resolve a lot of these issues, some of these issues didn't exist back around the first and second centuries, but to resolve a lot of these issues, we have recorded for us in the Talmud that the pious Jews of old would meditate a full hour to ensure their proper mindset before engaging in prayer. And this would be primarily done through meditating on the Psalms. And from my understanding, this is where we get the concept of the Sukkah de Zimra section of the Siddur. It's to bring us into focus, okay, that verses of praise section. It is to act in that regard to put aside these things. That passage says, one should not stand up to say tefillah, prayer, the prayer specifically, the Amidah, except in a reverent frame of mind. The pious men of old used to wait an hour before praying in order that they might concentrate their thoughts upon their Father in heaven. Even if a king greets him while praying, he should not answer him. Even if a snake is wound around his heel, he should not break off his prayer. Okay? And so this is the type of kavana. This is the type of devotion and focus that we're talking about, which is, let's be honest, rarely attainable, okay? Because our prayers can't truly be effective if the cares of life are competing with the words that we're speaking that should be from our hearts and our minds, right? We can't have this competition going on. So this is one of the solutions is this concept of hitvodadut that I just referred to earlier. This seclusion. Let's get everything out. Let's get this stuff downloaded and off our brains, and then let's enter into the presence of Hashem. Okay, so here's some practical things that we can do when some of this stuff happens. So first of all, when you start having these things that are popping into your head, even if you've had that time ahead, you know, with the Lord, and you're entering into your official prayer time, and then you think, I forgot to do such and such, okay? Or, I wonder what so-and-so is doing with, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Just take that thought into captivity, as Paul says. And just say, put that on the shelf for later. I've got a mission, okay? Don't beat yourself up over it. Don't get frustrated. Don't do whatever. Just set it aside and move forward, okay? That's the best way to deal with it. Rabbi Eliezer says that it is not proper recitation of the Amidah if one makes the recitation a mechanical task. We talked about this earlier. And also Rabbi Yehoshua says that if a person is traveling in an area fraught with danger, then he isn't obligated in the full sense that a person would be in the privacy of their home or in shul, synagogue, whatever, like this, okay? Where we would have time to focus and pray our full prayers if we are in a place that has potential problems associated with it. This is what Rabbi Yehoshua says. He says all he does is recite a short verse, a short version of the prayers, a summation that says, Hashem, save your people. What is left of the people of Israel? At every crossroad, let their needs be before you. Blessed are you, O Lord, who listens to prayer. This is a prayer specifically in a time of danger. Okay, this comes from the Mishnah, Berachot 4. Rabbi Chiya Bar Ashi quotes Rav as saying that anyone who cannot concentrate properly should not recite the Amidah at all. Okay, if for some reason that is just continue, you're trying to get focus, and it's just not happening, just don't worry about it right now. Okay. We have the example of Rabbi Hanina, who would not recite the Amidah at all on a day which he had been angry. Doesn't mean he was angry at that moment, but that day he had been angry. Now, I'm not saying this is necessarily the proper way to do it. I'm just saying some examples that we have. We also have issues of environment, okay? We talked about physical distractions, but even some things, sometimes I'm in my office and I'm praying and somebody has to come into my office and get something for something. And every once in a while, they leave the door open, okay? And usually it's okay, but there's that one time in about 100 that the door's left open and everybody's gathered in the next room talking and carrying on, maybe even arguing or whatever. And I'm just like, for some reason my mind fixates on what's out there at that point, you know? Our rabbis taught one should not stand up to say tefillah, that is basically the Amidah, while immersed in sorrow or idleness or laughter or chatter or frivolity or idle talk, but only while still rejoicing in the performance of some religious act. Okay? So we need to do whatever we can to get our mindset in it. We need to make sure we don't enter into that time of prayer with make light of it, okay? The situation I was talking about, you know, what do you do if something like that happens? I don't have a official answer. I think we have a couple of choices. One, if we can push through and refocus. If we can't, I think we probably need to just say, offer a small prayer and say, Lord, I love you, but I cannot focus right now, and I hope you understand. And you know, and close out that prayer session, and then when the next one comes along, go wholeheartedly. Okay, that may not be the right thing, but that's in my opinion. I think those are fair options. We have another piece of the puzzle here from another work that says when one recites the Amidah, one must concentrate and understand the meaning of the words that one's lips are uttering. So we've talked about this some. One must imagine, this is something we haven't, Debbie hit on it. She began talking on it when she talked about getting dressed in the morning and appearing before Hashem with proper attire and stuff. One must imagine that one is before the very Shekhinah, the presence of God. Thus, one must remove and obliterate every foreign thought. The early masters, as we've read, secluded themselves before reciting the Amidah until they had reached a state of perfect mental equilibrium. One should not recite the Amidah in a place or at a time when one's concentration would be compromised. Rabbi Eliezer says that if someone had just returned from a journey, that he should not recite the Amidah for 3 days. I really don't completely understand that, but maybe because his mind may still be back at where, you know, what he had been doing previously. Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Rabbi Yossi HaGelili, says that even someone who is upset should not recite it. Shmuel would not recite the Amidah in a building that contained alcohol simply because the smell destroyed his concentration. Okay? And Rav Papa as well. So there's different things that distracts different people. Some people are distracted by one thing, some people are distracted by another. You need to know your limitations. Sometimes when we pray, we feel like the heavens were brass and our prayers were merely bouncing back down to the earth, right? Matthew chapter 7, we'll turn there real quick. Yeshua addresses the times when these things are happening. In verse 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened." And then he gives an example, the Chol V'Chomer argument. Basically, from light to heavy. If this is so, how much more so is this true as well? He says, "Of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things, give good things to those who ask him?" So he gives an example of how we need to have the proper attitude when we are approaching the Father. Is that if we are distracted by thinking our prayers are not going to be answered, they haven't been answered, they can't be answered, they won't be answered, then this is a better mindset to change into. Also in Luke chapter 18, and you're familiar with, you know, both of these passages, the one I just read and this one too, but I'm going to take us to it real quick anyway as a reminder. We have the parable of the persistent widow, Matthew 18:1. Yeshua told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay? So this is a rare moment in which we get up front the meaning of this parable. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily.'" Okay? And so these are two instances when we feel that maybe our prayers are not being heard, we're frustrated, we just don't have that feeling that our prayers are doing any good, we're not, you know, it's just the words are going up and whatever, to press in. I read a quote for the other day from Rabbi Nachman that said, you know, during these times, you need to force yourselves to pray. You need to push in. You need to press in, okay? I think that's similar to what Yeshua is saying in this instance here. We also have obstacles to overcome in regard to time. Ms. Inouye asked the question earlier, what about, you know, work work schedule and, you know, all this kind of stuff. How do you fit this into your day? Well, let me tell you a little story to help this first. There was an older Jewish man that back a couple hundred years ago, he and his wife ran a general store. And he sort of woke up one day and realized, you know, I've spent the majority of my life making money, earning a living, and I haven't invested as much time into studying the Torah as I should have. And so at some point in the day, he tells his wife, you know, he's going to, as he normally does, he's going to go pray in the morning, to go pray Shacharit at the shul, at the synagogue. And, you know, he'd be back normally in just a little while, because it's, you know, not that bad. And he goes to the shul, and after prayer, he stays and he studies Torah with the men there for another hour or two. When he comes back in, gets back to the store, she's frantic. You know, where have you been? You know, we got customers beating down the door and need help, and you're not here to do this stuff and everything. And what's going on? He's like, I'm so sorry, you know. The next day, he didn't tell her what was going on, what he did or anything. The next day, he did the same thing. He went to the synagogue to pray. He stayed for another hour or two studying. This time, his wife doesn't wait on him. She goes to the shul to find out what's going on and just gives him a good chastisement for staying so long and everything. What do you think you're doing? You know, you're leaving me there at the shop alone, and there's customers, and we're dealing with that, and you're here and stuff. He said, let me ask you a question. If I were to die today, would you have the same attitude? Would you be ranting and raving that I didn't come to the store to help, to do what I was supposed to? He said, I've missed out on a lot of my life on the things that were important. He says, this is going to be a pattern from now on. For these few hours that I'm here, consider me dead. Consider me dead. I'll come back to life a little later on and help you. But during this time, consider me dead. Okay? So he was trying to make a priority in this and trying to convey the concept that this time is off limits. Okay? And even though it was study and we're talking about prayer, the same application can be. We hit on a theme when Debbie was teaching earlier too, that, you know, in our culture, in our society, in our day and age, and especially in the West, we don't know what reverence is. We don't know what, really, we don't know what kedusha, holiness is, but we don't have a reverence. And this is one thing that we can actually teach our children a reverence in, that this time is off limits because this time is devoted entirely to Hashem, okay? Something that we have tried to do and we haven't implemented like we should, but we have the concept that we really need to work more towards is this concept we learned called couch time as parents, that when mom and papa are sitting on the couch and we're discussing things, this time is off limits. And you don't need to come up and ask questions, you don't need to whatever. We love you, and you are, you know, still loved as much as ever, but we're going to focus on investing into our marriage, and you guys are going to be happy, everything's going to be fine with that. So they have some boundaries, they have some reverence, you know, they have some respect in those things. And this is another opportunity that we can do, that we can show that this time is important. This time should be given to the Holy One. Another obstacle in relationship to time is that we need consistent times of prayer. If we don't have that consistency, it's going to be very difficult to make that time. Everything is going to be prioritized ahead of it. Okay? Everything is going to come in the way. And another thing in relationship to that is a consistent place of prayer. And the Talmud actually talks about this. This is like supposedly one of the first questions you'll be asked in the Olam Haba. Did you set aside fixed times to pray? Did you have a set place of prayer? So we have to guard in advance. We have to think forward, be forward thinking in these things, to guard this time. Okay? Let's talk about a few spiritual hindrances. Okay? Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Okay? If we have sin in our lives that we're harboring and not dealing with, that's immediately a barrier for prayer, for us connecting with Hashem. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person or a righteous man has great power in it as it is working. Okay? And so everything that God reveals to us, we need to be walking in righteousness. We don't need to be hiding sin. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." Pardon me? 1 Peter 3:12. The next spiritual hindrance is how we treat others. Okay? Matthew 5:22-23 says, "If you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come to offer your gift." 1 Peter 3:7, one you don't hear a lot, but this is a very important one. I may have actually learned this from my wife several years ago. She's pretty smart in those things. But it says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Okay? So if we're in a marriage relationship, the way we treat our spouse can effectively hinder our prayers, or they can enhance our prayers. There's an illustration, an apocryphal story, about the Apostle Andrew that comes from this. I do not recommend this text necessarily, a source, because it's highly Gnostic in most regards, but it's a good illustration nonetheless. In the Acts of Andrew, that goes like this. There was a man named Medius of Philippi, and he came to Andrew and asked him to pray for his sick son. Andrew wiped his cheeks and stroked his head, saying, "Be comforted, only believe." And he went with him back to Philippi. And as they entered the city, an old man met them and entreated for his sons, okay? So the old man came to him and Medius, and he recognized Medius, and he's pleading on behalf of his sons, whom for an unspeakable crime Medius had imprisoned, and they were putrefied with sores. And Andrew tells Medius this. He says, "How can you ask for help for your son when you keep these men bound? Loose their chains, for your unkindness obstructs my prayers." Okay? So Medius repented and said, "I will loose these two and seven others whom you have not been told about." They were brought, they tended their wounds for 3 days, they fed them and free them. It says, "And then the apostle healed his son, Philomedes, who had been ill 22 years. Okay? Lastly, we have an example of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. His prayers were not only heard because he was, you know, offering them up on a regular basis at the proper times. But it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 31, It says the angel told him, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Your tzedakah, your charity. Okay? So God heard his prayers, not simply because of his words, but because of the actions that he backed up his prayers with by taking care of the orphan and the widow and so forth. And this corresponds with Hasidic tradition that the tradition is to give tzedakah before prayer based on the commandment in Deuteronomy 16:26 that says that the children of Israel should, I think that maybe should be 16:16 that we read today, but anyway, the children of Israel should not appear before the Lord empty-handed, okay? And so it's tradition to have a little pushka or a tzedakah box in your house there that when you, before you pray, you drop a few coins in and you say, you know, I don't want to come before you empty-handed. I want to think of others. I want to do what's right before your eyes, before I come to you. Okay, last thing I want to talk about. The last thing is wrestling through the prayers of the Siddur as a Gentile. And what do I mean by that? The prayer book shapes our identity, okay? And as Gentiles, as most of us are, we come into this in a different way and on a little bit different ground than the Jewish person would. And so with this, some of the obstacles, Debbie, you know, went over one. Obstacle is, for a woman, what do you mean, not creating me a, thank God for not creating me a woman, you know, that can be an obstacle. And reciting the woman's part is like, well, that's not good enough. You know, it can be a mental issue there. And things can happen as well coming from a non-Jewish perspective. And one of the things that we've done in this particular siddur, because we cannot pray a prayer that is not true, okay? And so in the Birkat HaShakar, we have the traditional blessing that says, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who did not make me a Gentile. Well, that's not true for the bulk of us, okay? So what do? We either skip it, or we have to provide some kind of substitution, okay? And so we've offered this substitution that I came across several years ago and have been praying it since then. That says, blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who has granted repentance, who has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life, which comes from Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. And so in this, we have some options. What do we do as Gentiles praying Jewish prayers? Most of them are going to be universally applicable, but there's some that are not. So we need to approach them, first of all, with humility and not come across, not approach them, not come into them with a predisposition to feel jaded or to feel undercut or to feel less than human. Does that make sense? Okay? If there's something in that regard. And second, don't come in with arrogance either. I'm not going to assume that I am in the same position as a Jewish person or a Levite or a priest, okay? And so even I'm, you know, thinking when people sometimes have asked me to lead the Aaronic blessing, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, you know, should I or should I not do that? I think that's a valid question. I mean, I think it's fine over my children, you know, in the Arab Shabbat, Shabbat evening meals. But in other things, should I be the one, as a non-Jew, getting up in front of people and doing the Aaronic blessing and so forth? When that is traditionally reserved for a Kohen, there are times, you know, it can be done other than that, with the proper kavanah and preface to that, in saying in place of a Kohen and so forth. But me as a Gentile, how do I deal with that? Because these certain prayers, especially like this one for not making me a Gentile, this is a false prayer. It's called giving a bracha levatala. Okay, this means an unnecessary blessing or a blessing in vain. And so we don't want to do those things. We want to make sure we bless God for the things that are true for us and regarding us, okay? And so with that, we don't need to, I said, don't need to come in with arrogance. We don't need to come in with low self-esteem either, okay? But we need to know our proper place to be able to pray with confidence. We need to block out obstructions, deal with obstructions, whether they're physical obstructions, they're mental obstructions, they're time issue obstructions, they're sin obstructions. Whatever the blockage is, circumcise it, okay? As I say, circumcise, the scripture says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. It's an idiom to say remove whatever is blocking that from producing. And so we need to, whatever it takes for us to come into the presence of Hashem and to bless Him with sincerity, bless Him with truth, bless Him with kavanah, that's what we need to do. And this has been short, but hopefully you get the ideas, and maybe I've given you some solutions for some typical problems that we run into.